Because he gives us such a wonderful sight of Christ's cross by way of prophecy. We know of that from chapter 53. But I want you to turn with me to chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55. Notice how the chapter begins. It calls us to attention. Ho, behold, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again we bow before you and we acknowledge that you are the one we need if we are to hear your word aright. We need your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that Spirit who is our instructor and our comforter, the one you sent to guide us into all truth. And we pray that today, Lord, you would prove to be the teacher of our hearts and of our minds, that you would shine your glorious light, gospel light, into minds and hearts today. Show us that you are a God who does love sinners, a God who is able by his power and his grace to save sinners. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a question. What did you buy last week? Was it something small or was it something big? Maybe it was a Starbucks coffee. And maybe it was a larger ticket item. You bought a living room suite at Art Van. But I'm sure you had this experience. You had a choice. You had a selection. Maybe 5 different shades of pink or 10 different shades of blue. You could have had a strawberry milkshake or a chocolate or a vanilla and who knows how many others. Baskin and Robbins has 25 different flavors of ice cream in any one given store, all total 70, I'm told. 70. Explains why we are a nation, or been called a nation of consumers. Explains why 12 billion catalogs are sent out every year. We live, we breathe in a world of commerce. We are like fish in a sea of commerce. And even the Bible recognizes that the real world is a real world that consists of buying and selling and money. I remember reading John MacArthur in his commentary on Matthew, and he made the point that Jesus makes more reference to money than he does to faith. Obviously, money was an important issue to our Lord. He understood its dangers, but he also understood that people live in a world and they operate with money. And it's also interesting that the greatest story in the Bible, the story of redemption, is set forth in terms of commerce or the language of buying and selling. I want to set before you the gospel in the language of commerce this morning. It's the figure of speech. It's the graphics that the Bible uses to communicate the simple gospel story. And I want us to consider these three things. Number one, the huge debt. Number two, the full payment. And number three, the free purchase. Well, let's then consider the gospel, the greatest story in the Bible, under these three simple heads: the huge debt, the full payment, and the free purchase. And I'm trying to keep it as simple as I could so every child sitting here can understand. Luther said, I preach that a 12-year-old might understand, and I'm going to preach so a 5-year-old, 6-year-old will understand. And if a 5-year-old can understand, Dad, Mom, Grandpa, you can understand. So here it is, the huge debt. That's the first point we want to consider, we want to look at the gospel in terms of the huge debt. And one of the first things you learn when you open your Bible is that you and I have a major problem. And that problem is rather complex. And because it is so complex, the Bible uses all kinds of different words to describe it and all kinds of different pictures, graphics, to describe it. For example, the problem is put under the figure of slavery. Jesus spoke to those in his day and called them slaves. Slaves, not in the physical sense, but slaves in a spiritual or moral sense. You also have the graphic of death. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are all born dead. That's right, dead in trespasses and sins. That underscores the seriousness, does it not, of our problem. Another picture the Bible gives is found here in Isaiah. If you turn right back to chapter 1 of Isaiah, it's set before us under the figure of a disease. Notice chapter 1 of Isaiah, verses 5 and following. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Not a very pretty picture, but it underscores that you and I have a problem. It's a problem pictured under the figure of slavery. It's a problem pictured under the figure of death. And it's a problem pictured under the figure of disease. But there's another way in which this problem is described under graphics, and it's described in terms of a money problem. Money problem. Turn back, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Here we have a picture of a man who leaves home. It's a picture of rebellion. It's a picture of a person who doesn't want to be under parental authority. And he asks for his inheritance in a premature manner. He wants to get his money from his dad. And then he shows himself to have what one is called a bad case of wanderlust. He leaves home. And he goes off into what is described here as the far country. Why do some people love to leave home? Why do some men love business trips away from home? Well, it's so they can indulge their sin. Where no one knows them. No one recognizes them. Go where no one sees me or knows me, and I know no one, and so I can indulge my flesh. That's what this young man wants to do. He drink and be merry. And if we were put this picture into modern day terms, he goes to all the gambling casinos and all the strip joints. He's the playboy of the Bible. And we are told in verse 13 that he goes, notice, into the far country, and there wastes his possessions with prodigal, as I mentioned, reckless living. He squanders every dime. He squanders every nickel. It puts him into a state of abject poverty. He's penniless. He's got a money problem. And we find out that the man ends up amongst the pigs, feeding the swine, and in the Jewish mindset, that was the lowest of lowest kinds of occupations. No one would want to feed swine or pigs. They were considered to be unclean animals. But that's where he is, amongst the pigs. He's lost not only his money, he's lost his reputation. He's lost his dignity. Sin does that to us. We don't always think of it in these terms, but it brings disgrace. when one goes into the far country and sins like this young man, you come to a point where you can't look in the mirror at yourself and be proud. You realize you're a terrible failure and that you really haven't lived up to who you are, even as a human being, but you have resembled an animal. And from this perspective of money, when we think of the gospel, it gets worse. You say, how so? Because the gospel is also pictured under this matter of debt. Not only is this guy poor, but there's a debt problem. And we know that, don't we, from Jesus Christ teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us in that prayer of prayers that we are to understand sin in these terms as a debt. Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus wants us to think of sin in money terms as a debt. In Matthew chapter 18, he expands that figure of a debt. He develops it and shows its application to a man who wouldn't pay his debts to another man and ends up locked in a jail cell. But the question one might ask is, how am I in debt to God? How do I owe God? Well, I think we could say this. You and I owe God everything. You owe Him everything. He made you. In Him we live and move and have our being. What have I that I have not received, says the apostle, from God? Yes, God made you. God's given you every good gift. Every good gift comes from above. And so we could put your obligation and my obligation in these very broad and comprehensive terms. Listen to how Jesus states our obligation in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. That's your obligation. He says in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul does, that we are to glorify God in everything we do, whether we eat or whether we drink. That's obligation. That's what you owe God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says we are to fear God and we are to obey God and we are to walk in all His ways and we are to love Him with all our hearts. That's your obligation. That's what you owe God. You owe God worship. Every day of your life. You owe God honor. You owe God reverence. You owe God obedience. And you owe Him perfect obedience. Now let me ask you. Have you loved God in that way? Have you served God in that way? Have you honored God in that way? And not just in one dimension of life. The Bible doesn't allow us to put God in little pockets over here. No, God is one who rules and has a say with respect to everything we do. At work. Your social life. How you spend your time and how you spend your money. Your relationships with girlfriends and boyfriends. Have you loved God and served God and honored God and feared God in all of those relationships and all of those callings of life? And have you done it perfectly? Well, if you're to answer truthfully, all of us would have to say, no, I haven't. To quote the prophet Isaiah again, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. If you're honest, you've ignored God. If you're honest, you've pushed God off to the periphery of your life. God hasn't been the center focus of your life. God hasn't been number one in your decision making. And every time we ignore God, every time we put something in the place of God or someone in the place of God, we have violated the first commandment. It's idolatry. And because of all of those sins, in all of those ways in which you and I haven't honored God and obeyed God and served God, you and I have a huge debt problem. A huge debt problem. Every time you break His law, and He has 10 of them, 10 sanctities, the sanctity of His person and the sanctity of His name and the sanctity of His worship and the sanctity of His day and the sanctity of life, the sixth commandment, the sanctity of sex, the seventh commandment, the sanctity of truth, the ninth commandment, the sanctity of property, the eighth commandment, and the sanctity of your heart, the tenth commandment. Every time you deviate, violate any one of those commandments, you incur debts. Debts. It's a sin debt. Sins of commission and omission and sins of the heart and the tongue. If you were to pull out everything out of your closet this past week, you would find, in all likelihood, you have violated every one of those commandments in one way or another. And if you were to go back over the past month and the past year, the 10 years of your life, or the 15 or 30 years of your life, you would find your debt problem has only increased millionfold and trillionfold. You see, I'm not exaggerating when I say you have a huge debt. You, I have a huge debt. But that brings us now to our second focus of concern. We've looked at the problem of sin under this figure of a debt problem. But the second point I want us to consider is a full payment. Now, what do most people do when they find themselves in debt? Well, they try to get out of it. Most times they can, right? What do they do? Well, they have to perhaps make a phone call to a debt agency and ask for help. And sometimes they got a rich uncle or a rich father or grandfather who helps pay the mother their debt. Maybe baby dad has to get a second job, or maybe mom has to work outside the home for a while. But they have to ply themselves to a strict budget. No more Starbucks coffee. No more eating at expensive restaurants. They have to eliminate all of those luxury items in their lives. So they work, they discipline themselves, and sometimes it can take years, but if they give themselves in a disciplined way, most times people can get themselves out of debt. But when it comes to your moral or spiritual debt, the debt you owe God, we're not talking apples and oranges here. This is not even in the same ballpark. It's a totally different situation in terms of your debt with God. And I'll tell you why. Because you can't get yourself out of debt by your own doing. No matter how hard you try. No matter how disciplined you become, you can't pray yourself out of debt. You can't pay God back. Debt is an infinite debt in terms of your relationship with God. You have sinned against an infinite God. And who can pay back in terms of infinity? Well, no one can. No, you have a debt crisis. You have a debt beyond measure. Think of the nation of America and the trillions of dollars we are in debt. Do you think any one person could ever pay it off? It's crazy. No way. Well, let me tell you, in trying to pay off your debt with God, it's even more ridiculous. It's more ridiculous. It's impossible. And one reason why it's impossible in terms of human effort and human discipline and human work is because God demands perfection. He demands perfection. And there's nothing we do, nothing we say or have ever done that is perfect. The prophet Isaiah again underscores that, doesn't he? He says that your righteous deeds, you get that? Think about it. He didn't say the things that you would put on the low level of your deeds, those things that you say, okay, that wasn't the best thing in the world that I just did. No, he says the righteous deeds, the things that you would put a 5-star beside and say, that's pretty good. What I just did, I just made a nice batch of cookies for my next door neighbor. Righteous deeds. I just sent flowers to my friend in light of the passing of her husband. That's a nice thing. A righteous deed. I just visited a sick person. I just gave $10,000 to my favorite charity. That's a righteous deed. But here's what the prophet says. Your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Filthy rags. And if I truly told you what the original meant, you'd be offended. You can check it up in the commentaries. Your righteous deeds. You see, anything done, anything, done without a heart that seeks to please God, glorify God, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and without the blood cleansing power of Christ and His cross, anything you and I do in God's estimation is not good. He's not smiling. It's not going to get you any brownie points. And that's true of every religious act and deed and performance. This is where the Roman Catholics sink. This is where they have perverted the gospel. You can't get to heaven by your doing. You can't please God by your works. Not your church attendance, not your praying, not your fasting, not by indulgences, not by the rosary. You can't pay God back. Not one penny. You're in a debt problem. And it's a hopeless, desperate condition of debt. You can't, in and of yourself, get yourself out of debt. Romans 8:7, those in the flesh cannot please God. Well, then how do I get out of debt? Well, there's an answer. I'm not here to be a sour pessimist. No, I'm a realistic optimist. And the realism is you've got a debt problem. And it's a debt of sin. But there's an answer. There's an answer. And it is not found in yourself. We've already made that clear. It's not found in the church. It's not found in baptism. It's not found by praying. It's not found by fasting. It's not found in a pope. It's not found in a priest. It's not found in a pastor. No one can save you but one. Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven but save one, Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 4. None but Christ. None but Christ. Not somebody plus Christ. Not two, not three, no, only one. One person can save you, only one. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And again, to understand what Christ does for sinners, you can understand it in the language of commerce. Money. He pays the price. Paul could say to the Corinthians, do you not know that you were bought with a price? He pays the price. He's called the Redeemer. And behind that wonderful biblical term of redemption is the idea that someone has paid back what I could never have paid back. In whom we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7. It's very clear that it's a costly redemption. That the price demanded was of an infinite kind, and because gold and silver, says Peter, is not enough, nothing in this world in terms of those things that can perish can redeem a sinner. Know what he says in 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things or things that decay. You were not redeemed with silver or gold. But you were redeemed, he says, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That lamb without blemish. By his bloodletting death. And here's what's so important for us to understand. And if we don't, we don't get the gospel right. It was a full payment. If you don't get that, you don't get the gospel right. It was a full payment. It was an accomplished act upon the cross. How can you be so sure? Well, even Jesus on the cross speaks in language of commerce. You know that? On the cross. On the cross. Jesus says it is finished. And you know what? That word that he uses, that one Greek word, was a word that was used amongst the Greeks to describe financial transactions. Where one would come to one who owed money, and then they would pay up, and that person would write across that sales receipt, paid in full, tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. You don't owe me a penny. Not a penny. When Jesus hung on that cross, he knew that what he came to do for sinners had been accomplished, and that great cry, that last cry from John's gospel is this cry, John 19 verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Nothing more had to be added. Tetelestai. Jesus was letting us know that I paid the debt in full. He paid it all. When you pay something in full, nothing more needs to be added. The huge debt. The full payment. But thirdly, the free purchase. The free purchase. Yes, there's a way to be debt-free. It's the way of the cross. It's a way of a blood sacrifice of one named Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin completed, full, is found in Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a few questions. Have you dealt with your debt problem? Have you dealt with your sin problem? And you really haven't dealt with your sin problem or your debt problem if you haven't admitted you have a debt problem. It's like the guy who's got a debt, financial debt, right? He's what? $500,000 in debt, let's say. But he's still driving his Cadillac. He's still living in a posh resort. He's still taking these expensive vacations. He still has his pantry shelves stocked every week with caviar and the best of food. But he's in debt. Why isn't he dealing with the debt? You can't live that way. Well, he's not really convinced, you see. He's in debt. It doesn't bother him. If he was convinced, he'd do something about it. But he doesn't. Not until he finds himself out on the street or behind bars, and suddenly there's a reality check and he realizes, I need help. My life's in a mess. There's lots of people like that, isn't there? When it comes to God and Christ and the gospel and their sin, they're not convinced. They're sinners. They're not convinced. But they live as though they are good people. They never mourn. They never grieve over their sin. They might go to church. They might appear very religious. They might read their Bibles. They might quote their Bibles. They might pray. But they don't view themselves as sinners. They never confess their sin. You never get the sense that they have mourned over their sin. No, they don't realize that they are sinners or that they're in this terrible predicament of debt. Like the creditors and the credit agencies that call them, the phone can be ringing off the wall. Doesn't bother their conscience. But they're in debt. They're in debt. And so what does God do to get the attention of that debt-ridden sinner? Well, he sometimes uses drastic measures. Remember the prodigal. He's in a far country having a good old time. And then all of a sudden he loses all of his money and he's sitting there and he's got no food. And along comes a famine. God uses a famine to get his attention. Suffering is the megaphone. You got that? It's the megaphone. God is seeking to get your attention, and he can do it in a million different ways. He can do it by a disease. All of a sudden you find out you have cancer. Or all of a sudden you lose your job. Or you suffer from a crippling disease, or your marriage falls apart. Now he'll use those kinds of things in the lives of his people as well to get our attention and to bring us to higher levels of godliness. But he even does that in the life of unbelievers. He does that in the life of that prodigal son. But he also uses gospel calls. Just like the creditor call you on the phone. Ding-a-ling-ling-ling. God calls you. Not by literal telephone. But by a pulpit. With a messenger. A messenger is an ambassador of Christ. And it's like you're on the other end of the phone. Sitting there right now. Yeah, right now. And the phone just went off. And it's for you. It's for you. God is reminding you this morning, you have a debt problem. You have a debt problem. And he's given you the answer to your debt problem. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear the phone ring? Did you hear it ring in your conscience? You're sitting here this morning, maybe for the first time, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I have a terrible, terrible debt problem. And the only way you can get out of that terrible debt, my friend, is by going to the Savior. And you go to him in a very simple way. The way to the Savior is a way of faith. And faith is simple. It's likened to a hand that reaches out. It's likened to a mouth that takes food and eats it. J.C. Ryle has described it in this way. Listen to what he says about faith. True faith has nothing whatever of merit about it, and in the highest sense cannot be called a work. It is but laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, receiving a physician's medicine. It brings with it nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing, pays nothing, performs nothing. It only receives. You see what I said at the very beginning? A free purchase. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Free purchase. When you buy something, you have to pay for it, don't you? Come, you who, without money. That's what the prophet says. Without money, buy. Well, how can I buy without money? Well, you buy from a Savior who gives. He gives a free gift. You don't have to buy it. You simply have to receive it. He paid the price. He paid the price. And all you have to do as a sinner is to receive it by faith. Acknowledge your debt problem. You're in debt. You haven't got a penny to your name. But it's worse than that. You are trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt with God. And Jesus Christ paid the debt. He paid the price of sin. Go to Him and you can live a debt-free life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You again for the glorious gospel, that great, wonderful gospel that is so wonderfully epitomized in those texts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Himself said, I came to give my life as a ransom. Oh, we thank You for a Savior who went to a cross, who paid that debt that we could never have paid. And we would pray this morning that You would show sinners they need a Savior, that He's the only one who can set them free. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.